Thanks for joining with us at Homilies from Holy Cross. Holy Cross Catholic Church is a parish in Kernersville, North Carolina, within the Diocese of Charlotte. Our podcast is a daily way for us to hear the gospel proclaimed and the word preached. So we're going to dive in and see what God wants to speak to our hearts today. So this is Thursday in the third week of Easter. We have jumped into the Bread of Life discourse in John chapter 6. Tuesday and yesterday, and now we're going to continue that. We're looking at John chapter 6, verses 44 to 51. So let us take a listen. As Jesus said to the crowds, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draw him, and I will raise him on the last day. It is written in the prophets, they shall all be taught by God. Everyone who listens to my Father and learns from him comes to me. Not that anyone who has seen the Father except the Not that anyone has seen the Father, except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. Amen, amen, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the desert, but they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever, and the bread that I will give is my flesh, for the life of the world." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. So my brothers and sisters, within this very short passage from the Bread of Life discourse, we can look at a couple of elements. First of all, is that when Christ says, "No one can come to me unless the Father draw him," this shows that the Father is present in our salvation. It's not just Christ alone, but the Father who is present through drawing us and giving us the grace of belief in the Father's Son. And that he also says they shall all be taught by God. Right? They shall all be taught by God. Now we know in the Old Testament, it was the Father who taught through the prophets, through the patriarchs, through the judges, and all of those holy men and women of the Old Testament. In the New Testament, we have the direct revelation of God through the Son. And then once Christ ascends to the Father, who does he send in order to guide the church in all truth? He sends, of course, the Holy Spirit. Right? So the Father in the Old Testament, the Son in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit in the end times. Does that mean that, you know, now that we're waiting for the consummation of the world and for Christ's second coming, that the Father and the Son, because they've sent the Holy Spirit, so the Father and the Son are just up in heaven, you know, just yucking it up? That's not what that means at all. In fact, the church has always taught, and the fancy word for this is called perichoresis. And what this means is that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit can never act separately. Even though one act or something might be attributed to one of the persons, one of the three persons of the Trinity, that they always act together. Right? We have a Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the persons that are distinct, but in their Godship, they share. They are all perfectly God. So perichoresis, this inability to separate one person from the other, this speaks about the abiding and most intimate communion between the persons. And what this results in is that in the Trinity, they're always acting together. We see this very well in Genesis, where he says, "Let us create man in our own image." Right? He's not speaking to other gods. He's speaking in his communion of love about let us, the three persons of the Trinity, create man in our image. Well, it's an image of a community, a communion of love. This is why we yearn to be in communion with others, why we go, you know, crazy if we're all by ourselves for a long period of time without any interaction. And so along with this, we have to look to see, okay, so Christ is speaking about this communion of the persons, drawing us into a union with the Father and the Son. And so that's when he brings up this line about your fathers ate manna in the desert. Okay, so the fathers ate manna in the desert, but they died. But the bread that I will give you is my flesh for the life of the world, and whoever eats of it will be raised on the last day. What does this mean? It means the old covenant didn't save. Right? It couldn't bring about salvation. It didn't bring about sanctifying grace that made one worthy of the call to be a son or a daughter of God. That is to come later. And we see this in the Old Testament because even though it cannot save, we also see that they eat the bread and they continue to be unfaithful. And therefore, they die in the desert. Now, fast forward to the New Covenant with the Holy Eucharist, is that Christ gives us a food that allows us to become perfect, to unite our wills to His. That just as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are one and act together in everything, even though we attribute, as I said, perichoresis, we attribute certain actions to certain persons of the Trinity, so it is that they always act together and with that positive will of the whole Godhead. And so here we have a very real way in which now we have a new bread that has come down from heaven, the flesh and the blood of Christ, that allows us to unify our hearts and our souls with His, to have this supernatural aid to be faithful to God. They didn't have that in the Old Testament. And what we see is that when we are unfaithful, right, they die a mortal death in the desert by their infidelity, not being allowed to see the Holy Land. So God allows them to die in the desert because of their unfaithfulness. Now, those who are just, Christ goes to hell. He descended into hell, as we say in the Apostles' Creed. He goes to hell to preach Himself to those who have gone before, for those who were part of the Old Covenant, so that they might know the mercy of Christ. But in the New Covenant, what happens if we participate, we eat the bread of life, but then are unfaithful in a serious way? This is a spiritual death that happens within us. This is that mortal sin that can bring about the punishment of eternal death, of eternal, of hell, and that eternal suffering that comes through it. And so in a very real way, the Exodus in the Old Testament prefigures our own pilgrim journey and our own way in which we are to encounter God. And so with that beautiful expression of God's love for us, it should help our hearts hunger more in this time in which we're not receiving Him on a regular basis, so that when we do come back, we have a beautiful hunger, a beautiful thirst for His body and His blood, and we might be able to prepare our hearts to worthily receive Him in the Blessed Sacrament. In conclusion, let us go ahead and pray together the St. Michael prayer, as well as the intercessory prayer that the bishop sent to the priest to be prayed during the coronavirus outbreak. St. Michael the Archangel, defend us in battle. Be our protection against the wickedness and snares of the devil. May God rebuke him, we humbly pray. And do thou, O Prince of the heavenly host, by the power of God, cast into hell Satan and all the evil spirits who prowl about the world, seeking the ruin of soul. Amen. Merciful Father, through the intercession of Blessed Mary, St. Roch, and St. Rosalie, deliver us from the current attack and subsequent suffering we are enduring from the coronavirus. May we seek to assist those in need in body or spirit, and ourselves turn away from sin and trust in You. We ask this in the name of the Divine Physician, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.